Morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be gathered together in this way. May the presence of the Lord and His grace be upon us today in each of our lives. And may He open to us the Scriptures. I'd like if we could kneel for prayer. I just feel needy myself. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Father, I pray that You would be strong in our weakness. Pray that You would help me to speak the truth, Lord, and to have proper understanding. Lord, take my mouth and help me not to say anything that would be untrue, but Lord, that You would use this vessel. Lord, that You would find me to be able to be a vessel You could flow through and to minister to the hearts of people. Lord, help us to rightly understand You, Your Word, and Your ways. And Lord, help us to live in a way that's pleasing to You. Lord, help us to find victory in our lives. Lord, each one of us personally. Lord, that we all could be set free. We all could walk in the freedom that You purchased for us. Lord, that You desire Your people to be that holy, set-apart people, that we would indeed be that light in this world. Lord, be here with us. We ask that You bless each one. Lord, each trembling heart, each heart that maybe is searching and seeking for answers. Father, would You look upon each one in their personal situation? And would you show Yourself strong on their behalf? Bless us now, we pray. Lord, we also want to lift up Brother Claire and Charlene, Sister Ashley, Laverne, those that are not with us. Would You watch over them? Would You keep them in Your care? Would You protect them? Would You cause them to prosper? Lord, would You use them in Your vineyard, in Your kingdom? Lord, may Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I've been slowly working through Romans. Different times that I've shared, we sort of got a little bit delayed there as we were going through some of our doctrinal teachings. But we're ready for chapter 6. And this chapter was, I was very familiar with Romans chapter 6, but I sort of always felt like I didn't quite grasp the fullness of what Paul was seeking to communicate here. And so I feel like I'm beginning to understand it, beginning to get my hands on it. But when something's sort of fresh in your own mind, it's a little more challenging to articulate that in a clear way because you're still getting your own fingers wrapped around it. But I felt God gave me some things that helped me, and I hope that will help you to understand too. And I purpose, my heart is just to share what the Scriptures say here and what Paul was seeking to communicate. I thought about Nehemiah, a passage that I've really appreciated there in Nehemiah as they read the book of the law to the people. I like here how it says, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I just really like that. Here's a picture of a leader that has a heart for the people. And he reads the word of God to them, but yet he helps them to understand. And I just desire that God would help us to understand what he really means here in this passage, Romans chapter 6. I'd like to maybe go do a little bit of review, because I feel like Romans chapter 6 here, there's certain things that Paul has been leading up to here up to this point. So if you're familiar with Romans, or if you remember, you probably don't remember what all I said. But if you if you look back at chapter 1, Paul is showing that all humanity has fallen from God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And he brings out that as well in chapter 2 that everyone, Jews and Gentiles, is lost. The feet have all gone astray, and they're on a level plane. They all are in need of God to move on their behalf for them to be saved. Helpless to save themselves. Chapter 4 is a beautiful story of Abraham. Faith. What is it that man that God looks to for righteousness for man? It's faith. He brings out the story about Abraham. When now he saw the stars, and God said, God counted that faith in his promise for righteousness. And the beautiful promise there that Abraham, as well as us, come to God. It says it's not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we come to God in that same way, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Righteousness comes through faith. And then if I could just maybe real briefly here put up on the board a few of those things we looked at the last time, I think that plays along into what we want to look at today. Remember I had the two columns here? We had Adam. And then we had Jesus. Just a few things we put down here, just the depravity that came onto humanity through Adam's disobedience. We had words like sin, death. You find these in chapter 5 there. He talks about Adam the first, and you might say Adam the second, Jesus Christ. Death, trespass, reign of death. You know, just that bondage, that grip, that sin and death had on all humanity. The train going down the wrong road was referred to. Reign of death. Just the grip and bondage that sin had on all. Condemnation, disobedience. We could put more on there. We'll just go ahead and put condemnation. There's more words we could put on here. But then you have the beautiful parallel of Jesus there in chapter 5 as well. He being, in a sense, the second Adam. He the one that came to undo all that was lost. We have the free gift mentioned there in chapter 5. Abundance of grace. Grace greater than all our sin. We had reigning, instead of reigning the reign of death, we had reigning in life. Yes. Oh, thank you. I'm sorry about that. It's amazing what you can do wrong up here sometimes. Abundance of grace. I think I said grace is greater than our sin, and so I wrote sin. Thank you for that. That would have been bugging y'all all the whole hour. We have righteousness. Many be made righteous, it says. They're obedience. Just the beautiful things. Righteousness. Obedience. I really like how in here Paul doesn't dilute the gospel to something that just covers sin, but he talks about obedience, righteousness, and holy living. It's beautiful. And so we talked also about how that, what do we have to do to inherit this? Nothing. We're just born with it. In a very similar way, we're born through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. We're born into this. It's a thing we inherit in Christ. It's a free gift. So, here looking at Romans chapter 6, like I said, I often struggled a little bit to understand how to take this. Let's just read the first little portion here. Just follow along here. We'll read maybe the first few verses, maybe jump down and get a few more. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he just finished saying in chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so a person could think, well, if there's just abundance of grace to cover all my sin, why not just sin that grace may appear greater? He says, God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ... How many here have been baptized into Jesus Christ? It's beautiful. So he says, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, in the same way, like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's just get verse 11 yet. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, just to give you a little bit of idea how I used to struggle some with this, not knowing how to take it, it sort of reminded me, I guess, of maybe children playing church. You know, they do it at home sometimes, right? You're not at church, but yet you just pretend to be at church, and, you know, one of the boys goes and leads some songs, and maybe tries to preach, and it's just sort of this pretend thing. And in a way, I sort of struggled to know how to reckon myself to be dead into sin. You know, I still felt like I was still tempted. You know, I didn't seem to be dead. And how did Christ dying 2,000 years ago, how did I die in Him? You know, and some of those things, it's knowing how to take this. I'm not saying I have a complete perfect grasp on it, but I feel like that through discussing it and the Lord showing me some things and brothers showing me some things, I feel like I have a little more of a grasp on this, and I'll try to communicate that with God's help to you all. I thought about a story that my wife and I read recently that brings out some of this bondage. The story was back in the slave days. It was a story of some slaves that got sold down into the from Virginia down into the deep south, down in Georgia, I think it was, or Alabama, to a big cotton plantation, and they were there under a cruel master who barely fed them enough to keep them healthy and alive, to sustain strength at least. And they had to work from sunup to sundown, basically, under a cruel taskmaster who whipped them and just treated them very, very roughly. And they were there in that bondage, and they were sort of almost too weak to try to escape, just strong enough to try to get some work whipped out of them, and just a deplorable living conditions, horrible situation, and a very hopeless situation. You know, that could be likened to this over here, this side of the column there. It's just, you're there without hope, you're lost without hope in this world. But one day, there was this Canadian man who came down and visited that plantation with the intent of seeking to set some of those slaves free. He came under the disguise of being a bird watcher. He came down there, and that was his reason for being there. He was watching birds. He enjoyed birds. And so he got the plantation owner there, the master, to allow some slaves to take him around the parts and show him some birds. So he could do some studies, and he had his binoculars and his tablets and his books, and he was studying these birds, and he was. But as he was with the slaves there, you know, away from sight and hearing, he was getting his feel of who would be capable, interested to try to make an escape. And so after some time, that was all secretly arranged, and this man was a Quaker man, a Christian man. And so it was all planned, and there was a handful that met him out in the woods a certain time on a dark night, and they made their escape. And the beautiful thing about the Underground Railroad was that there was a once you escaped, you weren't just completely on your own. There was times in the journey that you were on your own, but there was a beautiful thing was that there was certain people, certain stations along the way, Christian people, people that cared about slaves, and people that wanted to get them to the wonderful land of Canada where there was no slavery. That was a goal, to get to Canada. And so they were given tips and pointers and meeting places and all those things. And a few got caught there on that trip, but a few made it. And those that did get caught actually ended up getting escaped again, or didn't get all the way back. But they made it eventually, at least most of them. I think maybe one died on the way, or something like that. I can't remember all the details, but made it into Canada. And they were free. They were free from the rule and tyranny of their previous master. And they were given the free gift of freedom and liberty. So I want to try to refer back to that. Keep that in your mind, and hopefully that can help us a little as we look at this. some of the way I would look at this in the past would be that I have to try to beat myself to death. I have to seek to continually strive to crucify myself. But I'm seeing something here in this passage in that, in a very similar way to where this is something we inherit. There was something that Christ did back there, though it was 2,000 years ago, there was something that He did that broke the hold of Satan in our lives. You follow that? Remember the promise that was made to Eve is that the head of the serpent was going to be bruised. And though it was 2,000 years ago that Christ died, as I, by faith, this column here, enter into His death, His burial, His resurrection, what He did begins to operate in my life. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but maybe it will as we go along. I thought about the song a lot of times. When Jesus came, the tempter's power was broken. When Jesus came, He set the captive free. Something like that. So along with our new nature comes a freedom from the bondage of sin. We, by faith, enter into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, He told His followers, what did He tell Peter, James, and John? He said, follow Me. And we follow Him not only in obedience, but we follow Him in His, brothers and sisters, in His death, His burial, and resurrection. By faith. That begins to operate in our lives. So let's go ahead and go into here, into the first few verses here. I don't think we'll belabor things. I just want to seek to move on through. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Like I said earlier, I think it's beautiful that Paul makes it very clear. You know, there's some of this diluted gospel in our day, but Paul lifts the standard up that it's not a gospel that just permits sin to be active among us. No, but it's a gospel that puts sin away. We are dead. If we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. We were baptized into His death. It's like if you're living in Canada, why would you live like you did in the Deep South? When you have all of this, that's a free gift given to you, why would you live like you were back in the Deep South again? Baptism has to do with death. Notice it says in verse 3 that we were baptized into His death. Brothers and sisters, as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you were born again by the Spirit of God. What Christ did back there for you becomes yours by faith. And you were baptized into His death. So the hold that sin had on your life through His work is now broken in your life. And you can enter into that freedom that He purchased for you. It's a sense in like, well, we'll get to that a little later. By faith, we are associating or joining Him in His death. So I'm seeing that it's a thing that it's not so much that you have to beat yourself down, that I gotta be dead. No, it's a thing by faith you enter into what He did for you. You're baptized into His death. Are you seeing it a little bit there? Maybe become more clear as we go along. By faith we are associating, joining, participating in His death. We are dying with Christ so that we may live in His victorious, glorious power. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him. Notice it says we are. It doesn't say make sure you get yourself buried. No, it says you are. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And the beautiful thing in the spiritual life, brothers and sisters, is that death always produces life. You know, whether it be in a relationship you have, as you take that low road, as you humble yourself, you follow Christ, life comes out of that. And here, as you by faith follow Christ, as you by faith associate with his death, his life will begin to operate in your life. You'll find victory over sin. We follow him in death, burial, and resurrection. Did I read verse 6? I'm not sure if I read verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. There it is again. It's the present reality is how it's saying it. There is a sense with which we have to put self on the cross. But here, I see something more than one place that speaks of it being a present reality in the believer's life. Our old man is crucified with him. Paul says, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. And so here it says again, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This following Jesus, joining him, being baptized into his death, the old man's put on the cross, and the body of sin, that power that sin had in our lives, is destroyed, that we can be made free. You know those slave owners, those poor slaves down there in the deep south? Do you remember what some of those slaves said? Is give me liberty or give me death. Because either one freed them from their master, right? Either one, whether it was liberty, getting to Canada, or whether it's death, they were free from their master. It's a sense in which I feel like what Jesus did for us is like, as we join him in death, it's like we died in the deep south, and we're raised again in Canada, and we're there. And you know, his power now is there available for me to live above sin. He died and he rose triumphant. Death couldn't contain him, brothers and sisters. He had a new body, a glorified body, and that same resurrection power, according to Ephesians 2, is it 1, is available for us. That says there that according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That power is available for you and I to live out a life that's pleasing to God. So it's like we were there in the deep south, and by participating in Christ's death, we died our old master, and we're raised again in freedom in the land of Canada. This death in Christ breaks the hold that slavery had on us. These words here that we see in verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin, and later on down servants to iniquity or servants to righteousness, those words have the idea of slavery. The word servant, you know, I might be a servant at a job, but this the word here in the Greek has a stronger sense than the word servant in our day. It has more the idea of a slave. You know, we were slaves over here. But now the calling is to yield ourselves slaves to God. Verse 8. Yeah, just so I want to again just bring out here how it says in verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. We associate with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember a series that Daniel Rudolph preached on, he called it The Path to Power. He talked about some of these very things, how we follow Jesus and all of these things. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When a slave died down there, his master had no more power in his life. And so, in Jesus Christ, as we die to our old life, death hath no more dominion over us. Verse 8, "For now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." So there again, life following death. Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God." The wind is blowing my Bibles at the page over. So he says here that Christ died once for sin, but now he liveth evermore. He's, "I'm alive forevermore," he says. "I'm he that liveth and was dead." You know, he desires that we experience that same thing in him. We die in him, and we live evermore. Verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Live like you're living in Canada. Realize that all the promises that God, that Christ has for you in your life, realize that in Him, you have this. In Him, the power of sin is broken, and also the grace to enable you, like I said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, that you can, like Christ, live above sin. "Consider it to be so." Again, like I was sharing there, that I don't see in here Paul saying to try to get to that place, to try to beat yourself down, to try to just, you know, always be condemning yourself, like, "Oh, I'm just not dead. I'm just not dead. I'm just not, you know, I wish I was more dead." No, realize that He did the work for you. It's there for you, and to consider it to be so. Recognize that though it was 2,000 years ago, that work, that serpent's head is bruised in your life, and all the promises of God are yea and amen for you, and that you are not under that old master. You're as that slave that escaped to Canada, and that old master has no right over your life. The laws of Canada protect you. He can't cross that border. Yes, if you go down across that border and you dabble around there, and you start longing back for that old life, yes, he'll get you. But as you're there in Canada, you have all you need. "Consider it to be so. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." So here's something that we must do. Here's something we must do. As I said, if you again dabble in those things, they will get a hold in your life. But it says, "Let not sin." I get the picture of fighting from victory instead of for victory. You understand what I'm saying there? You're not in this place of defeat. You're not down here in the deep south under this condemnation, and that you're just not able to get above and get free. But rather, you're here in freedom, and you have authority over sin. You have power in Christ to say no. And your responsibility is to not let sin get that mastery of your life again. Not let it reign in your mortal body and not obey its lusts. Verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I like that verse 14 there, how it says, to me it speaks of a promise. You can look at it two ways, that I need to make sure that sin doesn't have dominion over me. I need to make sure I let sin have dominion over me there. Rather, it's that sin shall not have dominion over you. You're living here. You're living here. And sin, it can be more of a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The grace of God is greater than that sin.
His power that He broke the hold that sin had on your life. And there, through Jesus Christ's life, being raised with Him in freedom and power, you can have the mastery over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Another translation, it says, sin will have no dominion over you. We're no longer under the rule of a slave catcher and his shackles and whip. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Verse 15. God forbid. And here, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, there's that word slave again, to obey, his servant, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now I was thinking here with this verse that I think here sometimes is perhaps where some Christians might fail. We might fail at times. We don't want to be a slave to anybody, right? We sure don't want to go back under that bondage. We don't want to be there in the deep south on that cotton plantation, a slave. But yet, to be a slave to Jesus, we sometimes shrink back to that. To be a slave to God, like, you know, what is God going to ask me to do? We want to be in that neutral place where we kind of have control of our own life. And we don't want to really yield ourselves to either one. The key, brothers, to staying here is to yield ourselves to God. You know, because if we don't, self, if we want to be in control, it's sort of connected with this too, right? So a key into staying free is to yield ourselves, a bond slave. You know, the beautiful picture in the Old Testament of a bond slave. You know, the bond slave realized, he looked at the situation and says, you know, my master, he takes care of me. He gives me all I need. You know, we can say God takes care of us. He gives us abundance of grace. We have peace in our heart. Why wouldn't I want to serve Him? And we lovingly, thankfully, knowing how much we owe, Brother Isaac, we yield ourselves as a bond slave to Christ. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are. So if you foolishly go back over the border and you begin to dabble again in your old life, your slave catcher is right there to grab you. They chased them all the way to the Canadian border in the story. And he's there to grab you, and he'll be more than happy to lock those shackles on you and pack you back down there to the plantation. And I'm speaking figuratively here. But if you yield, if you again dabble in sin, it's again going to be a wrestle to break free from that thing. I can testify to that. It seems, yeah, I'll leave that. So the key, yield yourselves to God. Give yourself a bond slave to Him. Know how much you owe and lovingly seek to serve Him. I thought about how you can't serve two masters. We'll get more of that a little later. But God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves, your members, as servants, to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's the verse I was looking at there. Serving the one gives freedom from the other. And what it says? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So when you were the servant over here, slave to sin, you were free from this. Vice versa, when you yield yourself to serve Jesus, righteousness, obedience, you're free from this. You know, you can't serve two masters. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know the comparison, the fruit of the true of the two ways is incomparable. The one, the fruit is death. We're ashamed of that old life. It brings death. But the fruit of the second here is beautiful. It's holiness. You know, God is looking for a holy people. A people that are set apart. A people that love to obey Him. A people that yield themselves, bond slaves to Christ. And the beautiful thing is that in the end, the fruit of that is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't God so good? Isn't God so merciful that He comes and He gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, in this life, there still is. I don't want to paint a picture here that there's not a need to strive. I remember what Paul told one of those churches. I can't remember which one it was. He says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So in saying what I'm saying here, I don't know if it made any sense to you or not. In saying what I'm saying here, I'm not painting a picture that there's not a need to strive. There is, Jesus strove. He was in agony. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So there's times, I can testify that. I can think of times where I was striving against sin with clenched fists. So there is that aspect. But again, I don't know if it made sense to you what I was trying to share this morning. But this here, being a picture of living of a slave, finding himself in Canada, is not something so much that we beat ourselves down in, that we do by striving, as much as it is to entering into the promise of God. Does that make sense? It's, you know, we did it. We inherited this by being born into it. We inherit this by the new birth, and it includes Jesus' death operating in our lives. That's we find ourselves free from the grip of that slave master. And I can, you know, I'm still trying to grow in this, but I can think of some situations recently where there was opportunity to sin so easily for me with my eyes. I mean, it was just a perfect situation, and it would have taken us, you know, just a second. But it seemed to me that instantly, and I'm not saying I have victory in this, but instantly the power of God was right there, and that tenacious grip was not there, and I was free to just. There was power that helped me keep my head turned, my eyes diverted, and I'm not saying I have victory. Now I say it recognizing that I can be tempted severely tomorrow, but what I'm saying is there is a place where the grace of God can operate in our lives through Jesus' work, and you know, if the power for me to keep myself, if the power for you to make it dependent on our ability to just buckle down and do it, we're not going to make it. We need. That slave master is too great for us. But as we enter into Christ's death, as we enter into as His life operates in us, as we're raised with Him, He gives us victory. His strength becomes our strength. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life.
Let's just look back again at verse 2 again. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? That's insinuating that we are dead to sin. As we join our life in Christ. You know, there's so many, many verses. If this is a new thought to you, maybe you find it helpful to go look through the New Testament where Paul writes so many things about being in Christ. In Christ. This, you know, in Him, we're seated in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. So many things that function as we are in Him and He in us. His life becoming operating by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's something there, brothers and sisters. Verse 3. As many of us as are baptized, and you know, many of you raised your hands. You said you were baptized in Christ Jesus. So you then, as you're baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. You can claim that as your own. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him. We are, in the present sense. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, our old man is crucified. So just over and over, you see, living here in this life in Christ, it's something that in a similar way that we inherit this also becomes ours as we, as Abraham did, put our faith in Him. We come to Him in faith, and we receive of His life, His power. His conquering death can begin to operate in our life, and that serpent's head, that grip that slave master had on us is broken. We die there in Georgia, and we are raised in Canada, and we're free. But there you are. Who will you yield yourself to? Who will you make yourself a slave to again? Will you go back foolishly and give yourself to that cruel master? No. How shall you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would you do that? Yield yourself to God and become His slave, and you'll be free from this over here. So I think that's all I have. It was a little shorter. And you can chew on those things. Study. If you feel like I'm wrong, I'm open to hearing that. And I'm seeking to understand it myself. I feel like that some of those things are opening into my life, and I want to walk in them and experience them more in my own life. And so, God bless you all. May we, as we go forward, walk the walk of faith and find the power of God operating in a very real way in our lives. So God bless you and keep you. It's a life that enables us to live above sin. This whole thing is not just something that we can get just to be proud of. But no, it's the power of God enabling us to both live above sin, that sin no longer has a dominion over us, but also the ability to serve Him as a bond slave. So God bless you.